If you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word with me to Psalm 129. We're going to be in Psalm 129 this morning as we continue to go through the Psalms of Ascent together. And Chris did an amazing job last week. And I just want to start off by saying how incredibly grateful I am to be a part of this amazing body of Christ, of this church. And I'm so thankful for the people that God has brought into this church, not only you, all of you, but as our leaders that I get to work with as well, like Chris and Christian and Sarah and Blanca and everyone and our lead team and everything like that. We are an incredibly blessed church. Amen. Amen. And God is doing some amazing things. And I just want you to know how thankful I am for you. You are a gift. I want you to know that. You are truly a gift for me and my wife. And I know Chris and Christian and Blanca can all say the same thing, and Sarah as well. And so we are grateful for all of you. But as we continue through our series through the Psalms of Ascent, I want to remind you that these songs, that's what they are, the Psalms are songs, that they are songs that the people would sing as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for the different appointed feasts, right? And so as they were making their way up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs in worship and in celebration. And some of these songs were praise, songs of praise. Some of them were songs of lament. If you remember, lament is simply complaint that finds its trust in the Lord. Some of them are psalms or songs of prayer. And then there's psalms like the one we're going to read today. And you read it and it seems to be all over the map. It's like, what in the world is going on in this psalm? You see bits and pieces of thankfulness, you see lament, and you see this real and just what seems like awful verbiage of cursing someone. And it's like, what is happening right in this psalm? And some of you, when you read this psalm, you might sit there and think, man, I knew it, right? I knew it was biblical to curse other people, right? Right. And so, especially your enemies, but I want you to know, that's not what we're trying to point out, right? If that's where our heart is, maybe we need to pray about it. Maybe I need to pray about it too, but cause sometimes I feel that way. Right. But if we walk away with that as our take home, right? If we walk away with that as our bottom line, we're missing it. We're missing what this psalm is really about. We're missing what is right in front of us and what is obvious. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we don't walk away thinking it's okay to curse our enemies and to blast them on Facebook or in real life, but that we leave this place having a deeper trust in the Lord's goodness and his faithfulness in our lives. Right, that's my prayer for us. And so let's pray, and we're going to see what God has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you allow us to come into this place and to sit and to be present with you. And not only as individuals, but that we can come in and we can sit and we can be present with other brothers and sisters in the faith, Father, who are pursuing you and following after you and who love you. And they're trying to do it their best, just like we all are. And so today, Father, I pray as we read and we study your word this morning, God, that you speak to us through it. That you use your word to accomplish its task, as you always do. That you pierce through our bones and our joints down into our soul. And you teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. That is our prayer this morning. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 129, starting in verse 1, it says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." And then the psalmist asks Israel to repeat it. He says, "Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, and they made long their furrows. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Right? So we read this psalm and it's like, man, I don't know where the psalmist is going with this. I don't know what he's doing. And it's kind of a confusing psalm if you really think about it. In this psalm, though, what it's all about, it's about perseverance. Right? When we read this song, it's about a steadfastness, a long-suffering throughout life. A non-fancy word for that would be a stick-to-itiveness. Right? And so it's about God's people being able to persevere and to push through all the junk that life continues to throw at us. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with perseverance at things in my life, right? And some of y'all might too. Working out is one of those, obviously. Another is hobbies, right? I kind of come and go through hobbies all the time. It drives Jamie nuts. For example, one year I was getting to this point where, I really want to get into road biking. And so I did some research and all this, and I went out and I found me a nice road bike. I spent too much money on it, rode it a couple times, and then we moved to Borger, and it sat in my garage doing nothing for like 2 years. And finally I was like, I'm just going to give this away to someone who uses it. And so I found a friend who was doing triathlons, much more active than I was, made me feel guilty and shame about that. But I was like, here, take my bike, because I don't want to talk to you anymore. And so, but he did. He gladly took it, and we still talked, and that was great. But so I got rid of it, right? I gave away this bike I spent too much money on, but I blessed him in the process. And then after that, I was like, well, I'm going to get into kayak fishing. And so I started doing some research on this, and Christian can tell you all about this. He heard about it a lot whenever he was in my student ministry, but I was so pumped about kayak fishing. I did all this research. I wanted a kayak so bad, saved up some money, and bought a kayak. And at the time, we lived close to a lake that was not even close to being full. And I would still go out there and not catch anything, and go everywhere else and not catch anything. So I quit going kayak fishing because I'm a terrible fisherman, right? I'm that guy that doesn't catch anything. It was awful, but I love fishing. And so I continue to try. And then we move back to Amarillo, and it takes an hour to get to a decent body of water to even try. And I would still go do it and still not catch anything. So now my kayak just sits in my shed, right? And I don't do it anymore. And then I was like, I'm going to get back into road biking. That's what I'm going to do. So I bought another road bike. Guess where it sits? So, it's terrible, right? I have no perseverance in these things. And now I'm trying to do knife making, and Jamie thinks I'm crazy because I'm not probably going to stick to it, but I'm going to. I'm going to prove her wrong on this one. But here's the thing, right? Perseverance, like we joke about it with hobbies and stuff like that, but perseverance is a struggle in life, isn't it? If we really think about it, perseverance is hard. It's something that we all probably struggle with. And if you don't, I want to know your secret, especially in hard times, right? When gas is at $4 a gallon, it's hard to persevere, right? When World War III seems like it's knocking on our door, when we get bad results from the doctor, when we receive bad news from a family member. Life is hard, and it keeps throwing hard stuff at us. And sometimes it's hard to just want to keep pressing on. But this psalm, what it does is it actually teaches us how to do that, right? How we are supposed to persevere. It teaches us how to remain under this weight of the afflictions and the struggles that life puts on us. But it does more than just teach us how to persevere, right? How to remain. It actually teaches us how we're supposed to flourish, how we're supposed to thrive even under the weight of affliction and adversity and struggle. And ultimately what it does is it teaches us how to trust in the faithfulness of the Lord as we press on. And you probably noticed that there's this theme of trusting in the Lord throughout the Psalms of ascent, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to trust in him, and that's actually probably one of the hardest things for us to do. But I want you to look at verse 1-3 with me again. The psalmist writes this. He says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say." So he's asking them to repeat it. "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, and they made long their furrows." Right, the first thing that this psalm does is it teaches us to be honest about what is happening or what has happened in our life. Right, teaches us to be honest about those moments, right? The people of Israel, if we know the history of Israel, if you know anything about it, they suffered greatly on multiple occasions, right? They lived under the oppression of Egypt as slaves for 430 years, right? They lived in exile on multiple occasions under the tyrant rule of both the Assyrians and the Babylonians, right? They've suffered greatly, and they suffered repeatedly over and over again. And the psalmist brings that to the attention of the people of Israel. And he says, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. And he asked them to remember it as well and to be honest about it. And he said, let Israel now say, confess this, right? It's that idea of confessing what is true, being honest about what is right. Right, and in this stanza of this song, right, the people, when they confess this, they're not only recalling the severity of their oppression, but they're also calling the repetition of it, right? The fact that they've repeatedly suffered again and again and again, that it hasn't ended, right? That has happened on more than one occasion. See, that word of affliction, it means to squeeze or to cramp or to stress. Right, that's what it's talking about. It's the idea that they've suffered so much and they've suffered so many times that it was like an orange juice in a press, right? It was literally squeezing the humanity out of them. That's their affliction that they were suffering. That's the type of oppression that they were under, and that's what they were remembered and were being honest about when they were confessing this. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. They weren't ignoring it. They weren't neglecting it. They weren't sweeping it under the rug. They were being real and they were being honest about life in general, and that life is and can be extremely hard and difficult at times. Now listen, right? We haven't seen the affliction that the Israelites have, right? We can't pretend that we have. Some cultures in our world have seen that, but we haven't. But I want you to hear me on this as well. That doesn't mean that we haven't seen or that we haven't faced affliction or hardship or struggles in our life, because we have. I know a lot of you have suffered a lot. I've heard your stories. I know what you're going through. You've told me. And it's hard, right? It's heavy. It's tragic. And so I'm no way trying to discredit the things that you've been through or saying that the Israelites faced worse. We need to just buck it up, right? That's not what we're saying. Many of you in here have lost people in your lives. You've lost those that you dearly loved. You've gone through financial turmoil. You've lost your job or your child or your best friend. Right? You've been stabbed in the back by someone that you've trusted. You've been squeezed and pressured to the point that you just weren't sure if you could take it or make it anymore. Right? Most of us have probably been to that point. But as we should do well to learn from this song, right, we need to learn to be honest in those moments. We need to learn to be honest about those afflictions and those struggles that we have, and not just sweep them under the rug, not just ignore it, not pretend like everything is great all the time, but to bring it to light and to remember the pain and the suffering that those afflictions cause in our life. And we would do well, right, to honestly remember it and to honestly pay attention to it, because we see the truth that even though we have faced these things in life, right, even though we have gone through these afflictions and these hardships and these struggles, that they haven't prevailed against us. See, the psalmist writes, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they haven't prevailed against us. And if you mark in your Bible any of that, highlight that, underline it, circle it, make a note of that, that they haven't prevailed against us. And what great hope that brings, amen? Right? Even through all the affliction and all the oppression and all the suffering that the people of Israel faced throughout their history, nothing prevailed against them. Nothing defeated them. Nothing crushed them to the point where they couldn't make it anymore. Nothing was able to squeeze the humanity out of them. Right? And the psalmist goes on and he uses this analogy of farming to describe their pain and their suffering that they faced. And he said, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Now here's the thing. Right, we read that, and you know what plowing does, right? It breaks up the ground, it tears up the soil so that life can be planted and produced in it. When we look at affliction, when we look at suffering in our life, affliction and suffering always do something in us. Always. It always does something in us. Right? No one on the face of this planet is going to say, man, I love suffering. I love it. It's my favorite thing. Right? If you do, we're going to pray for you before you leave. Okay? But affliction and suffering always does something in us. It either defeats us and it destroys us, leaving us bitter and cold and even more broken than before, or it creates hope within us. It actually fuels our humanity within us, creating more life inside of us. And I'm not saying that we have to be happy about our affliction or our suffering, right? As we're going to see in a minute, that's not what the psalmist is saying. But if we walk in it and we learn to trust the Lord through it, right, it's going to produce this great hope and even more life within us, not darkness and despair. Right? Paul wrote to the church in Rome, saying this in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering and affliction and hardship always produces something in us. It always either produces darkness and despair, or it produces more hope in life. But as I said a minute ago, that doesn't mean we have to be happy about it, right? Instead, what we're doing is we're called to turn to the Lord and to be honest about it, trusting Him for the outcome, trusting in Him to provide. So the second thing that this psalm teaches us is to be honest about our feelings. So first, we need to be honest about what's happening, and then second, we need to be honest about how we feel in those moments. Because here's the deal, our feelings, our emotions, they're real. They matter. Right, God gave us these gifts of feeling and emotions for a reason, and we need to be honest about those feelings and emotions. The people of Israel were, right? If you read in verses 5 through 8, it says, may all who hate Zion, that's a big word, that's a heavy word, right? Hate. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, bless the Lord. May the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Right, the people of Israel, when we read this, they were brutally honest about how they felt about those who afflicted them. Right, about those who oppressed them. In fact, they were so honest about it, they wrote a song. It's like country music, right? If you like country music, I don't apologize for that. So, I don't like country music, I'm sorry. But here's the thing, right? They were so honest about it that they wrote a song about it and they sang it together, a song that was essentially cursing their enemy, cursing those that afflicted them. Look at it, right? Look at the words that the psalmist was using. He said, let them be put to shame. Let them wither up. Don't speak blessing over them, right? These are not words of encouragement, right? They're imprecations, they're curses. And we have to remember, though, as we read these, that psalms are poems, right? They're songs, that they're not necessarily meant to be interpreted literally, but they're meant to be word pictures of showing us reality and how to walk in the way of Jesus. So what this psalm is teaching us and what this psalm is showing us in these verses is to be honest with the Lord about how we feel about the people or the things in life that are causing struggle and hardship and affliction in our life, even if it involves cursing them. It doesn't mean that we're to post it online or that we're to say it to their face, right? That's not what this is saying. And that's not what I'm saying. What it means is that we take it to the Lord, that we be brutally honest with Him about it, because He already knows what's going on in here, and then we trust him with the outcome. That's what he's saying, right? Knowing that he is the one who is good and who is right and who is just, knowing that he is the one who is going to respond properly when we can't, right? So we have to be honest about our feelings and our emotions, but we also need to understand that our feelings and our emotions, they're not ultimate. They're real and they matter, but they're not ultimate. Jesus is ultimate, right? Jesus is sovereign. He is good. He alone is righteous. He alone is just, and we're to trust him in all of it. And when we do, what it's going to do is it's going to produce this greater hope within us. And it produces hope within us because as we trust in the Lord for the outcome, we see that he is faithful. Right in the middle of this whole psalm, in verse 4, it says this: "The Lord is righteous. He cuts the cords of the wicked." The Lord is righteous. He is faithful. Right? And when we see this, when we recognize that it is he who is righteous, that is he is who is faithful, we also see that he's the one who intervenes. He's the one who cuts the cords of the wicked, right? This is going back to that analogy of farming in verse 3. Right? The wicked, they keep on plowing, but they are literally doing nothing, and they don't even realize that their plow, the cords of their plow has been cut, and so they're doing nothing to harm us anymore. They might be continuing to try, but when we trust in the Lord and his goodness and his faithfulness, they're no longer plowing long furrows down our back because the cord has been cut. When we trust the Lord in his faithfulness in the midst of our afflictions and hardships, he enables us to persevere through them. And not only does he help us persevere, he creates hope and life through it. Listen, church, it is only because of God's faithfulness, it is only because of his faithfulness that we're able to persevere in life. That is it. Right? It is only because of his goodness and his kindness and his love and his mercy that he cuts the cords of the wicked. And it is only because of his faithfulness that we can prevail in our afflictions. Now, I know many of you in here, right, have suffered greatly from afflictions in life. As I said a minute ago, I've heard your stories, and I want you to know I'm sorry, right? I'm terribly sorry that you've been hurt in the ways that you've been hurt. And I'm terribly sorry that you have suffered the losses that you've suffered or walked through the pain that you've walked through. But I want you to know this: God is faithful. He is faithful. Not only is he faithful, he's just. He hears our cries, he hears our prayers, and he answers them. He is just and he is faithful. He is our avenger. Right? So be honest about what is happening in your life. Be honest about what is happening now. Be honest about what has happened before, and be honest about how it makes you feel. But in all of it, trust in the Lord because he is faithful. He is righteous and he cuts the cords of the wicked. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You're so good, and we cannot praise you enough for it. But God, I also know that there's times in life where it is just hard. It is hard to praise you. It is hard to lift up your name. It's hard to trust you. It's hard to walk through it all. But God, I pray that today, Lord, in all of our afflictions and all of our suffering, whatever it is that we're walking through, Jesus, that we can trust in you. And that you will help us to prevail against our suffering. Greatly have we been afflicted from our youth, yet they have not prevailed against us because you are righteous. God, help us to be honest with you. Help us to trust you more. God, we believe, but help our unbelief. Father, I pray that today, if there's anyone here that needs prayer, Lord, anyone here that is walking in doubt, struggling in their faith with you, Father, I pray that they can turn to the person next to them. are around them, God, and pray with them. They can ask questions. God, we are all ministers of reconciliation, and we thank you that you give us the work of ministry to do. But God, we want to connect people to you before anything else, because you are righteous. You're good. You're faithful. You're just. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your name we pray.